Chapters 1 to 11. Psalm 37 of David. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The text for this afternoon is the Word of God, as the Church has confessed this in Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll also look at that through the little window of Matthew 5:5, which says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So Lord's Day 42. I took this along because I have to preach on this afternoon across the road after the service. So that's why we're doing Lord's Day 42. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of His gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may. Deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. In response to the proclamation of God's word, let us sing together from Psalm 49, the stanzas 2 and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a few weeks ago, when preparing for a text on Ecclesiastes, which dealt with the use of our material possessions, I came across the unsettling quotation that when it comes to our material possessions, The church is often only a lightly Christianized version of the world. You realize what the author of that citation means. We profess the Christian religion, the Christian faith, but when it concerns our money, our possessions, sadly, the church is really not all that much different than the world. Also, we often define success in economic terms, and often we also define happiness and comfort in a material way. And then yesterday, I was reminded of something else, namely of the complaint of Islam with regard to the West. Islam, who very simply identifies the decadence of the West, not only with regard to the seventh commandment, but also with regard to the eighth commandment, it identifies this decadence with Christianity. Christians are like that. In other words, Christians really aren't any different than the world when it concerns how they acquire their possessions, but especially how they use their possessions. You realize that when we deal together, speak together on God's word, as it comes to us in the eighth commandment, that it is good to keep these two citations in mind. Especially when we consider that God's commandments, and therefore also the eighth commandment, was given by God to keep us in the freedom in which God had so graciously placed us. So also a freedom with regard to the use and how we feel about our money and our material possessions. God doesn't want us to be enslaved to what He gives, but He wants us to be free. And also when we consider that the Ten Commandments were given to the church at that time and also to us today, so that we could show the world what a free lifestyle looks like. What a redeemed lifestyle looks like. These commandments were given to the church so that the church could show the world that there is an other way of living. A different way of living. A way of living that gives the people of this world a foretaste of the life of the new earth and the life of the new heaven. Now, if we don't want our Christianity to be a lightly Christianized version of the world, when it concerns how we feel about our material possessions and how we use our material possessions, if we don't want Islam to be right when it concerns us with regard to the Eighth Commandment, we would do well to be meek when it concerns our material possessions. Once we see what meekness is about, we'll understand this. And we find a very good definition of meekness in Psalm 37, especially the first 11 verses. It's a psalm about inheriting the land and enjoying an abundance of peace with God. It is precisely the meek who enjoy this peace and enjoy the land. So what do we have to do in order to enjoy the land? Because we are meek. Well, there's five things that kind of jump out at us in those first 11 verses. First, there's a negative, and then four positives. If we want to be meek, according to the psalmist, we're not supposed to fret. The psalm is especially about evildoers who threaten the possession of the land. We're not supposed to fret about evildoers. We're not supposed to be envious of these evildoers. And we're not supposed to get angry at these evildoers. In other words, if we want to be meek, we need to take control and ownership of our emotions and not let those emotions get the better of us. Positively, so not fretting, not being envious, not getting angry. Positively, the psalmist says, trust. Trust in the Lord and feast on his faithfulness. I love that expression. Feasting on the faithfulness of God. So you don't worry too much about your external circumstances. You make the faithfulness of God the focus of your attention. And you just feast on that like you feast on a Thanksgiving banquet. Thirdly, you delight yourself in the Lord. Because the Lord is the creator of all. You don't get too attached to what these wicked people are doing. You don't get too worried and you don't fret about that, but you simply delight yourself in the Lord. And fourthly, you commit your ways to the Lord. In the New Testament, we read, cast all your anxieties upon him and he will care for you. That's what the psalmist is talking about. You cast all of your worries and all of your anxieties upon God because he cares for you. And fifthly, you rest in the Lord. You're still before the Lord. You let go and you surrender completely to God. That's meek. And the meek do this, according to David, because they realize that the form of this world is busy passing away. You look at verse 2. The evildoers will soon wither like grass, or like plants they will die. They're not going to last. They're not going to last in history at this time, but they're not going to last at the end of time either. That's all going to pass away. So why conform? Why conform your lifestyle to a pattern, a form that is busy passing away, busy imploding upon itself? It's useless to do that. And in addition, the meek realize that they belong today already to a new world. A new world that is today already breaking forth into this old, broken, dilapidated form of life. That's where they belong. So they're meek because they consider it useless to conform, and they're meek because they belong to a new order. That's why they don't worry. That's why they're not envious. That's why they completely let go. Let go, surrender, commit, trust, and delight themselves in God. And as I said, the meek in Psalm 37 do this in the face of injustice, in the face of evildoers who are threatening them in the land. But the same thing could be said about the meek who need to be meek in the face of other things in this world. that are also affected by the fall into sin. Also material goods. Also the way we receive our possessions. The way we acquire our possessions. And the way we use our possessions. Also here, the meek do not conform to this old, dilapidated form of this world. But the meek, because they belong to a new order of life today already through faith, they live a different kind of a life. They're meek with a view to their possessions. First of all, the way they receive their possessions. How does that show that we are meek? Well, meek people realize that everything they have is not their own. Everything they have is a gift graciously given to them by God. Their very life, their bodies, their minds, their beings is a gift given to them by God. Their car, their home, their money, everything they have is graciously given to them by God. The meek realize that God is the owner of everything they have. And we? Well, to use the old biblical word, we're stewards. It means we're managers. We manage our bodies. We manage our money. We manage everything that God has given us. We just manage Him for Him. Because we realize that at a certain point in time, we have to give an account of what we've done with everything that God has given us. And so the meek humbly and thankfully receive everything that they have out of God's hands. And they faithfully use it. They faithfully use it in good management, in loving God, and loving their neighbor. They don't conform to this greedy, wasteful world in which they live. On the contrary, they raise up signs of a new life. They raise up signs of hope of a new world today already with how they receive their possessions from God. And they do so because they're meek. They're not envious of others. They take control of their emotions. They trust in the sovereignty of God. God gives some people more possessions than He gives to other people, and they simply trust in the sovereignty of God. Because whatever God does is good. And they feast on God's faithfulness to them. And they patiently wait for the Lord. They surrender. They rest in God. When it concerns the reception, the receiving of whatever God gives them. And secondly, meekness also shows in how we as Christians acquire our possessions. The catechism, the commandment is strictly speaking about do not steal. And so when we are meek, negatively, we will not steal. And we won't do that blatantly, of course, because that's going to get you into trouble with the law. You're going to get caught. But we also don't steal in a more sophisticated manner. a manner that probably won't get you caught by the law, but will get you caught with God, because we always have to give an account of what we do. Also, our sophisticated stealing. Stealing of time from our employer, or the employer steals wages from his employee. Stealing of energy. Stealing of property. And so forth. But positively, the meekness also shows in that we work faithfully every day again. This already was a command in the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh day you shall rest. God wants us to work 6 days a week and rest on the seventh. And he wants us to do that because all time is his. Every second, every minute, and every hour, every day that we get is God's. Time is his. And God wants us to use his time in his story, because that is what history is all about. Work faithfully with what God gives us. And working faithfully is also the God-ordained means to provide for our daily needs. And so we work faithfully. Last but not least, working faithfully is a God-ordained means to experience joy in life. God put Adam in the garden to till the garden. Work is a gift of God. And in faithfully working, we experience meaning in life. And we experience joy in life. And that's all included in this eighth commandment. Also, when we look at it through the window of meekness, in how we acquire our possessions. We don't steal negatively. Positively, we work faithfully. And thirdly, meekness shows in the way we use our possessions. We don't squander. We don't squander, says Lord's Day 42. If you want to know what blatant squandering is, then you look at the prodigal son. It's the wasteful son. He squandered his time. He squandered his energy. Probably squandered his health. He wasted his father's money and his father's possession. That's why he's called the prodigal son. He's the wasteful, squandering son. We can do the same. But secondly, it also shows that we don't succumb to greed. A sense in our lives that we always need more and more and more. We need bigger and better. And whenever we succumb to greed, other people always suffer, because other people don't get what we should be giving them. And you know, when you have a close look at Lord's Day 42 at question and answer 111, it's actually a little test. It's actually a little test to see to what extent you and I have succumbed to greed. If you turn with me to 111, you can have a look at that. Page 522. So after 110 has told us what God has forbidden in this commandment, we read in 111 what he has commanded, what he requires. And it says, I must promote my neighbor's goods wherever I can in me. Look at that. That's in the Eighth Commandment. And it's a test to see whether we have succumbed to greed. Do you and I really do whatever we can and may to promote our neighbor's goods with our material possessions? So, you've got all of this money coming in, got all of these material possessions, got all sorts of money stashed away in the bank, and 111 says, yeah, but this is meant so that, you know, you provide for yourself and you can live comfortably. But then, you know, with all of that stuff you got left, it says here in 111, you promote your neighbor's goods wherever you can and wherever you may. And so if we don't do this, I don't do this, you don't do this, why don't we do that? Why don't we? Could it be that I don't do it and you don't do it? Because really at bottom, there's quite a tenacious, greedy streak in our Christian character. It's just sitting there, doing nothing but collecting interest while other people could be so benefited by it. And then 111 continues and says, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me. Oh, I deal with others with my material possessions, with my surplus money, as I would like others to do that with me. Well, if I don't do that, if you don't do that, why don't you? Why don't I? Could it be that there's some greed in our souls that perhaps we haven't even discovered yet? And then thirdly, gets even more pointed. It says here, I work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. It doesn't even say that I work faithfully so that I may put food on the table for my own family. But let's assume that that's assumed. So once that's taken care of, and we're assuming that, that's assumed, once that's taken care of, answer 111 says, I work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. So I work hard, and I work faithfully so that I can keep giving it away. More and more and more and more like that. You become a philanthropist. A small philanthropist. And do I do that? Is that why I work? Is that why I like my paycheck to be at a certain level? So that after I have, and this is the assumption again, after provided for my own family, all of that other stuff that's left, I can just share. I can give it away. That's our confession. That's what it says. After it, it says that we shall not succumb to greed. And after it said that we shall not squander, then this comes. And this is the test, whether we squander or whether we're greedy. You realize, of course, that the meeker we are, getting back to the little window for our Lord's Day, you realize, of course, that the meeker we are, the better we are equipped by the grace of God to do what answer 111 tells us to do. Because the meek take control of their emotions. They don't get too tied enslaved and attached to their possessions. And the meek, well, the meek delight in the Lord. They don't keep delighting in the gifts apart from the giver. The meek, they delight in the giver of the gifts, the Lord. He's their joy and He's their delight. The meek, they rest. They rest in God and they feed. They feed on His faithfulness. Like a little baby feeds on the milk in its mother's breast. We feed on the faithfulness of God. You realize, of course, that the more we're like that, by the grace of God, the better we're able to fulfill the positive aspect of the eighth commandment. And the less meek that we are, the greedier we will probably become, and probably the more we will squander the gifts that God has given us. So was the man right, whom I quoted? When it comes to our material possessions, when you look at Christians, and of course the man was speaking generally, you know, there's always exceptions, right? But, you know, when it comes to Christians in general, you look at that, eh? You look at mammon. You look at money. You look at the houses. You look at the holidays. So, eh? You know, it's only really a lightly Christianized version of what happens in the world. Success is really economic. Success really isn't loving God and loving your neighbor with your possessions. When's the last time you heard someone say, you know, that's a real successful person? You say, yeah, why? What'd he do? Because he really knows how to love God and really knows how to love his neighbor, especially with his money. When's the last time you heard that? And happiness is probably also material for us. Could there be some truth in the accusation of the Muslims, of Islam, who identify Christianity with the secularism of the West? It's one and the same thing. Could there be some truth in that? Luther, in his day, already said that the Muslims were God's instrument to call a secular Christian church to order. That's right. An instrument of God to call a secular church, a church that was busy spiritually deteriorating, to call that church to order. If Luther were living today and he looked around at how we live and how we use our material possessions, do you think Luther might say the same? That they are God's instruments to force us to examine ourselves, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, Lord, search me and know me and see if there is any evil way in me, and then lead me in the life everlasting. You think that might be true? You see, brothers and sisters, how much we need Jesus. You know, Lord's Day 1 is such a beautiful Lord's Day. What is your only comfort in life and death? It's the introductory Lord's Day. But it really covers all 52, or all 51 that come after that. And so when you When you hear this, don't you see how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus who died a very painful death, an excruciating death for all of our squandering of God's time and all of our squandering of God's energy given to us. The Lord Jesus Christ who died for my greed and your greed, our unwillingness to use what God had given us for our neighbor's good, where we could and where we were allowed to. Our unwillingness to work hard precisely so that we could share and share and share. Jesus, He died. He died for those sins. He died for all of our lack of meekness and all of our lightly Christianized version of what happens in the world. He died for all of that. This afternoon, through me, through the preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ as the preacher, as our chief prophet and teacher who continues to teach from heaven through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. He's calling me and He's calling you to go to the cross and be washed with His blood. It is part of your only comfort, isn't it? I need to hear this, don't I? And don't you need to hear this? He's calling us to confess, right? He's calling us to confess our sins, our greed, our squander. He's calling us to confess all our subtle stealing of the Lord and our subtle stealing of our neighbor. And then He says, I will forgive you and I will wash you. But He's also calling us to do more. He says, come. Come to me also for my Spirit. That Spirit who came down upon me as a dove, in the form of a dove, just before I was baptized, or as I was baptized in the waters of the Jordan. That Spirit who enabled me to be so meek. There wasn't a meeker person on the earth than Jesus. Also with a view to His material possessions. See, Jesus never squandered any of God's time. And Jesus was never greedy. Jesus always used what God had given Him for His neighbor's good. And He always worked very, very hard so He could share with those around Him. Even to the extent that He laid down His life on Calvary's cross. And He says, come, I want to give you that Spirit. Because life is about living in the Spirit. You can't do this on your own. He doesn't want us to go home this afternoon being thrown back on our own resources. And saying, well, the minister said all this and I feel so bad about it and I'm just going to have to try harder now, right? Try harder. Really try harder. You know, and ask God to bless my trying harder. Hey, try harder. Jesus doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to go home. He wants us to live in the Spirit. wants us to walk in the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit, because it's His Spirit. And He wants us to do that through faith. Because whatever that is done without faith is not pleasing to God. So He says, come. Focus the eyes of your hearts on Me through faith. Ask Me for My Spirit. As Lord's Day 45 says so beautifully, God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who with heartfelt longing always ask Him for this. When's the last time that you and I asked to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus? So important. We need to ask. We can't take it for granted. We need to ask every day again. Just like we need to ask every day again for forgiveness. And just as Jesus gives forgiveness every day again, so He will abundantly fill us with His Spirit, who reproduces, this is the point, who reproduces His own meekness in our souls and in our lives. Amen.